ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And tonight we're going to begin the final section of the book of Genesis, and really the focus for the next 12 chapters is the life of Joseph. As we'll see tonight, Genesis chapter 38 focuses on Judah and Tamar. But think about this. We have two chapters on creation, but one quarter of the book of Genesis is devoted to this man, Joseph. Why is he so important? Why spend so much time with this one man? I think the reason is that Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that as we look at his life over the next several weeks. A.W. Pink, in his commentary on Genesis, listed 101 ways that Joseph is a type of Christ. Don't be afraid. We're not going to go through all 101 of them. But it is amazing when you look at it. Now, just a side note, there is nothing mentioned of Joseph sinning ever. And the only other, do you know the other person in the Bible, beside Jesus, of course, who nothing is mentioned of him sinning? It's Daniel. Did Daniel and Joseph sin? Of course they did. But the Holy Spirit is editing that out, especially in the life of Joseph, because he's painting a picture of Jesus through this man's life. I'll just give you several things here that give us this picture. Joseph was sent forth by his father. Well, so was Jesus, right? Joseph becomes a servant. Jesus Christ was a servant. Joseph was sorely tempted, yet not sinned. We see that. In fact, that right after he's baptized, the Holy Spirit drives him into the wilderness and Satan tempts him. Joseph was falsely accused, same with Jesus. Joseph was 30 years old when he began his life's work, like Jesus. Joseph alone dispensed the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. Joseph became a savior to all peoples. Well, yeah, because of the severe famine, as we'll see in a few weeks, the people all over the place came to Egypt and got food so they could survive. Joseph was unknown and unrecognized by his brethren. He was made known to his brethren, though, the second time that his brothers saw him. And Joseph received a Gentile bride during his rejection by his brothers, his family. And isn't that what Jesus has done? The Jews rejected him, and now, for the most part, not that Jews aren't getting saved, but for the most part, it's a Gentile bride for Jesus. Also, we're going to see the hand of God at work in spite of what the brothers try to do to Joseph. And I don't know. If I was God, I would have made it a lot easier for the guy. I mean, you look at this guy's life, you go, come on, man, couldn't you ease up on him just a little bit? Well, in the midst of these times, God was working in the life of Joseph. He was also working in the life of his brothers and also in the life of his dad, Jacob. So there's a lot going on. And, you know, yeah, his brothers tried to, well, they did sell him into slavery. They tried to get rid of this dreamer of dreams, you might say. They tried to really outsmart God, as we're going to see tonight. And don't we see leaders in the world do that today? You know, they think that they're outsmarting God. They can do as they please. They're in charge. And they pass all these crazy laws. And you know what? Just like here, God is in control. In fact, they're carrying out the plan of God. Are they responsible for their actions? Absolutely, because it's choices that they have made. But God already knows what's going to happen before it happens, and he'll use it for his purposes and his plans. So for us, no matter how difficult things may get, God's still working, and we need to remember that. One writer put it like this about Joseph. He was loved and hated, favored and abused, tempted and trusted, exalted and abased. Yet at no point in the 110-year life of Joseph did he ever seem to get his eyes off of God or cease to trust him. Adversity did not harden his character. Prosperity did not ruin him. He was the same in private as in public. He was a truly great man. Absolutely. So let's pick up in Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word and begin to look at this life of the man Joseph. We're told, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger or a temporary resident, in the land of Canaan. Now, as you look at this, there is a dramatic contrast between Esau and Jacob. Think about Esau. He had all these possessions he could ask for. Jacob dwelt in a land where his father was a stranger. That was the land of Canaan, in the promised land. And it's true for us today. You know, look at the secular and worldly greatness that comes far more quickly many times than spiritual greatness. Why? Because God has taken these lumps of coal, and through pressure and heat, trials and tribulations, he's making us into precious diamonds. You see, that's how diamonds are made. And we, you know, let's face it, when I first became a Christian, man, I just wanted to be right up there. You know, everything would be perfect in my life. Well, that's not how it worked out. Why? Because there's a lot of things that God had to work in me, and he still does. But he's going to finish the work he started, and it's through tribulations, trials, pressure, heat, that he makes the diamond. He makes our lives to glorify him. And the wonderful thing is that the work that God is doing is going to last. And yet what the world puts their hope in, it'll be taken away. And I think it's going to be taken away soon. Well, look at verse 2 here in Genesis 37. This is the genealogy of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, here's a problem for Joseph. His father loved him more than his other sons. They were all aware of it. It was obvious. And I think also Jacob trusted Joseph more than he did his other sons. Why? Because I think he put him in charge over them. How do I know? Because the tunic of many colors is really a long-sleeved robe that extended down to the ankles. It was not a working man's garment, even though Joseph assisted his brothers in the work, because that's the kind of guy he was. But he was kind of like the foreman. You know, his dad's going to send him out, keeping an eye on his brothers, as we'll see, making sure they're doing what they were supposed to be doing. And when they didn't do the work, as we're told here, Joseph said, "Dad, you know what? They screwed up. They messed up," which, again, that doesn't help his relationship with his brothers when you do that. But again, he was in charge, and it's going to get worse. Now, some feel that placing Joseph in charge wasn't the right thing to do. I disagree. Why? Well, the reason I say that is because as you look at Genesis 37:3, what is the name that Jacob is called? Well, it's not Jacob, is it? He's called Israel, governed by God. So I don't think he's being carnal here. I don't think he's wrong. I think he's spiritual. And so he's guided by the Holy Spirit. He gave Joseph this tunic of many colors. And so the brothers of Joseph didn't like him. And it's going to get worse. And we're going to hear that over and over again. It's going to get worse, which is hard to imagine, but it will. Look at verse 5. Now Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now, in reading this, some feel that Joseph was wrong in the way he handled it, that he lacked tact, or even worse, he was boasting. I don't think so. He may have been a little naive, thinking his brothers would appreciate what he's telling them. But again, what is he doing? He's sharing what God has shared with him, right? He's sharing the word of God with his brothers. And I think many missed that point. God spoke to Joseph in a dream, and the message may have been unpleasant for his brothers, but they needed to hear it. They needed to hear the truth, even though they, I guess, couldn't handle the truth. You know, we hear that today. Oh, you know, you need to have this positive message, a feel-good message. You never have to talk about sin or judgment or, you know, hell or anything like that. Well, I'm sorry. The positive message I can give you is that if you reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are going to spend eternity in a lake of fire, and I'm positive about that. But there is the good news that I'm also positive about, that if you receive him as your Lord and Savior, you will spend eternity with him. I'm very positive about those things. You can't negate the gospel message. And the gospel message, you got to hear the bad news so you're ready to receive the good news. You know, I wish more pastors would read what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, where he told Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? Why is that so important? He says, because the time is going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or fairy tales. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You see, it doesn't matter what people want. You give them what they need, the word of God. You see, for me, it's kind of simple because I fear God more than I fear you guys. Sorry. And so I'm going to do what God has called me to do, whether people like it or not, whether they appreciate it or not. And for Joseph, I believe that's all he was doing, just sharing God's word. You know, guys, I had this dream and this is what had happened. God had shown me this. But they hated him for it. And when you listen to the response of his brothers to what Joseph said, isn't that what the nation of Israel did to Jesus? John 19, verses 15 and 16. But they cried out, the Jews, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. What were they saying? We will not have this man rule over us, just like the brothers of Joseph were doing. But God's not done with Joseph. He's going to have another dream that he's going to tell his brothers. Go figure, right? Do you think he would have learned? Look at verse 9. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So here's Joseph's second dream. Now his parents, his mom and dad, are going to bow down to him as well as his brothers. Wow. Jacob rebukes him. But you know, something's going on here. God's doing something in this guy's life. And so I'm just going to keep the matter to heart. I don't know how this is all going to play out, but I'm going to hold on to this because God is speaking to this young man. Now, the brothers of Joseph didn't care about that at all. And when you read this, when did the whole house of Jacob bow down to Joseph? Well, after he was revealed as really the savior of the world to his family, when they traveled to Egypt to be taken care of by him at the end of Genesis. That should sound familiar, because when the Lord returns, the whole house of Israel gets saved. They receive him as their Savior, and they'll all bow down to him. Wow. Pretty interesting comparison. Now, one other point regarding this dream is that it's spoken of in Revelation 12, verses 1 through 2, where it's told, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." This illustration in Revelation is taken right out of Genesis chapter 37. In other words, the book of Revelation, you really have to understand the Old Testament to understand what's going on in Revelation. You can't just make it say whatever you want. God is taking these things and he's putting them in the book of Revelation to show us what the end times are like. Well, look at verse 12. "Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them.' So he said to him, 'Here I am.' Then he said to him, 'Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me.' So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, 'What are you doing? Or what are you seeking?' So he said, 'I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks.' And the man said, 'They have departed from here, for I heard them say, "Let us go to Dothan."' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan." Do you think Jacob or Israel was a little concerned about what his sons were doing in Shechem? I think so. He's sending Joseph, "Go and see how they're doing. Go see what's up with them and how's the flock doing. You know, are they even watching them?" And I guess Shechem was not necessarily the wrong place to be, but when you realize what took place there back in Genesis chapter 34, they should have stayed clear of that area. Why? That's where Dinah was raped, and Simeon and Levi killed the men of Shechem there. So, you know, not a great place to go. So Hebron to Shechem was 50 miles to the north, then add another 15 miles north to Dothan. And for Joseph, it probably took him maybe 5 days to travel and find his brothers. Warren Wordsby put it like this, what's going on here. First, why were Jacob's sons pasturing their flocks 50 miles from home when there was surely good grassland available closer to Hebron? Possible answer, they didn't want anybody from the family spying on them. Keep in mind, I don't think these brothers are very good. That's why Joseph was in charge of them. That's why Jacob put Joseph in charge of them, to keep an eye on them. Second question, why did they return to the dangerous area near Shechem when Jacob's family had such a bad reputation among the citizens there? Suggested answer, the brothers were involved with the people of the land in ways they didn't want Jacob to know about. Yeah, so they just went as far away as they could so they could do whatever they wanted to do. Jacob wouldn't find out. So not very nice people. Now, some feel Jacob shouldn't have sent Joseph. He should have sent a servant to go and check out on them. But here's the thing. Like I said, if Joseph's like the foreman or he's in charge, it was his responsibility to track them down and find out what was going on. And again, it's not called Jacob. He's called Israel. So governed by God, I think that's what God wanted him to do. And did Joseph do what his father asked him to do? Yes. And didn't Jesus do what the Father asked him to do? Absolutely. Well, look at verse 18 here in Genesis 37. We're told, now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. how wicked are these guys? I know sibling rivalry, that brothers fight. They're not fighting. They want to kill them, right? And then lie to their dad. Throw them in some pit. Get rid of this dreamer of dreams. Here's the thing. The problem for Joseph's brothers is that this isn't something that Joseph came up with. This is what God told him, revealed to him. And it's going to come to pass no matter what man is going to try and do. And I've seen that over, you know, last 27 years here at Calvary. People working to bring this work of God to an end, trying to usurp the leadership, trying to bring false doctrine and so on. And here's the thing. I know what God has told me, how he's called me, and the work that he started here in Manitowoc, he is more than able to complete. I'm not worried about that because these aren't my plans or ideas. This is what God has established. And here's the thing about Joseph's brothers. It wasn't at this point that they just decided, let's kill him. These plans were already in their hearts. And this, now they're in the middle of nowhere, right? Dad's far away, and they have an opportunity to get rid of this dreamer of dreams. And isn't that true in our own lives when you think of hatred, evil speaking, lying, all the evil? It begins in our heart. And then it's manifested in our actions or in our words. You know, what does man try to do? He tries to change the behavior, right? But it doesn't work unless God changes the heart. It's always the inside that needs to get changed. Because we can put on a facade and look good, but you know what? It wears away. And then the truth is seen. We need to let God change our heart, the transformation from the inside that overflows outwardly. And, you know, a life that's filled with envy and hatred and all is confused, focused on self. That's the brothers of Joseph. They were envious of him. But again, look at how they were dealing with this flock, how they were caring for it. They really weren't. It was all about them. They went to areas they wanted to go to, not where this flock needed to go to. So they have this plan to kill Joseph, right? Reuben steps in. Keep in mind, there's only 10 of them there. Benjamin, it doesn't go with them. Benjamin is younger. And Joseph, well, he's on his way there. So it's only 10 of them. And Reuben steps forward and says, you know what? Let's not kill him. Let's throw him into a pit. And in his mind, he's thinking, you know, then these guys are going to cool off. They'll be not concerned about killing them anymore. And then I can get them out of the pit and we can take them home. We can see Dad again. Everything will be fine. But it's only going to get worse. Look at verse 23. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then many night traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for the 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. I mean, talk about your hard hearts or your cold hearts, right? They have Joseph in this pit. They probably saw him coming from a distance because he had this multicolored robe on. And then they go have a meal. And in the Psalms, it talks about Joseph was pleading with them. So they're eating this meal. It wasn't pork chops, I know that for sure. But they're eating this meal. Joseph is crying, "Let me out, please." And they're ignoring it. Wow. That's cold heart. Now, did they feel the conviction of God? Yeah, they just ignored it. Genesis 42:21 tells us of these brothers as they said, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." You see, they just ignored it. They hardened their hearts. And that's what man does today. Man hardens his heart to God. And when God brings conviction upon them, instead of repenting and getting right, they harden their hearts and they do it often enough that you can sear your conscience so you don't feel any longer. It's a dangerous place to be.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.